Taking our Bibles, please, and turning to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19, as we continue a series of messages under the theme, Things Surely Believed Among Us. Dr. Luke, the ministry companion of the Apostle Paul, not the Luke of the 12, but a Luke who would come to know the Lord and be discipled by Paul, known in the book of Galatians as the beloved physician, researched the life of Christ and was led of the Spirit of God to write to his friend Theophilus. He writes to him of the things that are surely believed among us. So we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We find the Lord Jesus Christ is making his ascent to Jerusalem, where he will soon be offering himself as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins on an old rugged cross. Luke chapter 19, if you found your way there this morning, I'm going to ask you to please to stand with me as we read this passage together. It's a familiar passage. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Most of us know this as the triumphal entry. Luke 19, beginning in verse 28. The Word of God says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which, at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. If any man will ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. As they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. They brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even to the mount, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And all the mighty works for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone, even upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." I'd like to speak to you today, a theme coming from that 41st verse, when the Lord says the stones would cry out. We want to speak about singing stones this morning. We're living stones. I trust the Lord will help us as living stones to sing His praises as we look into His Word. So let's pray together, please. Father, I pray that Your Word to us today would be precious, that it'd be alive in our hearts. We know it's the living Word of God that pierces even to dividing asunder a soul and spirit, and joint and marrow. So, dear Spirit of God, be our teacher this morning. Help our eyes to be opened through the power of illumination to see that which we've not seen before. May our spirits say within us, it is so. And may Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, receive the glory that He's due within the church as we gather today. Lord, may those who have come into this room this morning who are not sure of salvation hear the gospel. May those who know the gospel rejoice in it. And may all of us look up and cry with the Apostle John of old, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The coronation of Queen Elizabeth II took place on the 2nd of June back in 1953. Preparing for the coronation, 14 months. Many details had to be in order. One of the details, she would be wearing a 5-pound jewel encrusted crown, and so as she went around about her daily activities in preparation for the coronation, she actually wore the crown to become familiar with its weight. The coronation of Queen Elizabeth II would be the first widely televised event, really, in the history of the world. It was broadcast around the world. Some 277 million people tuned in. There were 750 commentators who had been sent to the spot to broadcast, and they broadcast the coronation in some 39 languages. We've opened our Bibles this morning to the coronation of King Jesus, the earthly coronation of King Jesus. The only commentaries that we have on this coronation come to us from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19, we find Luke's description of the coronation of Jesus. We find Luke describing this coronation as a very humble affair. Just as the birth of Christ was humbly announced to shepherds who watched their flocks by night outside of Bethlehem, the coronation of Christ would be a gathering together of the lowly, humble people, those who were not highly esteemed. Those who gather for the coronation of Christ would have been ridiculed and rejected by the religionist of their day. This was not a coronation witnessed by the dignitaries. This was a coronation scoffed at by the dignitaries. As we consider Luke's account of the earthly coronation of Jesus, we need to be aware that there's coming a heavenly coronation. This, the earthly coronation, soon the eternal coronation. In his earthly coronation, he comes humbly. At his eternal coronation, he will be honored. In his earthly coronation, he was rejected. But in his second coronation, soon to come, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Way back in Luke chapter 9 in the 21st verse, Jesus begins really what we could consider his march to triumph. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. The Lord's entourage is becoming large, and while the people assembled around him may be many, they are humble people. The crowds have swelled because they've heard of the resurrection of Lazarus. The crowds have swelled because they've heard of the conversion of a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. The Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, tells us that Jesus would make his home outside of the city walls of Jerusalem during this particular occasion. He would live with Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. On the night before the triumphal entry, Jesus was in their home, and Mary did what to many people was unthinkable. She broke open a cruse of oil, and she anointed the hair and the body of Jesus. She did it, he says, because she understood that the day of his death was coming. And I often think that when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat, as it were, those great drops of blood, his perspiration and blood was mixed with the oil of anointing that Mary had placed upon him. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the details of this singularly significant event that we celebrate every Palm Sunday. Only Luke tells us that the Pharisees wanted to silence the crowd. They were yelling Hosanna and waving palm branches and throwing down their clothing as a symbol of their humility in the presence of a king. And the Pharisees came along and said, silence them. And it's only Luke who tells us how Jesus responds to the criticism of the Pharisees. The 41st verse of Luke 19. Jesus says, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. What was it about the triumphal entry that caused Jesus to say that stones could be inspired to sing? Why would rocks ring out if the admirers of the Savior were silent that day? Now, folks, in order to find the answer, we're going to need to go down deep into the text. There are different kinds of preaching that people are exposed to. Some preachers are skyscraper preachers. You know what a skyscraper preacher is? A skyscraper preacher builds story upon story upon story without ever really coming to a point. Now, some preachers are scuba diver preachers. A scuba diver preacher often goes down deep, stays down long, yet comes up dry. Now I'm hoping not to be a scuba diver preacher this morning, but we are going to go down deep. I'm trusting that the Lord will help our hearts to be stirred by the treasures that we find in the text to which we've turned this morning. You see, at the earthly coronation of Jesus, the sovereignty of Christ was proclaimed. And at the earthly coronation of Jesus, the selection of the Lamb was procured. And at the earthly coronation of Jesus, the sacking of Jerusalem was predicted. I want you to notice with me first, the sovereignty of Christ was proclaimed at the Lord's earthly coronation. I want you to pay particular attention to a little phrase in the middle of verse 42. Look at it with me, please. Jesus says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." What exactly does Jesus mean by this little phrase, "this thy day"? Jesus is pointing out that the religionists who rejected him were missing something of enormous significance. They were failing to recognize the importance of this particular day. Most of us have failed to recognize a day or two in our lives, perhaps someone's birthday or an anniversary or some other significant event. Heard the story of a man who was going to bed and his wife said, "You forgot what day it was, didn't you?" He said to his wife, "I guess so. What day is it?" She said, "It's my birthday. You've done this before. I'm not happy." She said, "You know what? Tomorrow morning, if I don't look out that bedroom window onto the driveway and see something that will go from 0 to 200 in less than 3 seconds, you're in trouble, buddy." Next morning, she went to the window and she looked out the window onto the driveway. There sat the bathroom scale. We've all missed important days. Some of you will catch up with that after the service. This morning we asked the question, what was it about this day that the religionists were missing? And the answer is found in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, and in the book of Zechariah. And the Pharisees should have known the passages that we're about to turn to. Turn please to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel writes 500 years before Jesus is born. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read a very important verse. Daniel chapter 9, the 25th verse. Daniel chapter 9, let's look together please at verse 25. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, God is speaking to Daniel and giving to Daniel a vision of future years. God says to Daniel in Daniel 9 and verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem." Now let's pause there. Daniel was living in captivity in Babylon. The great concern of his life was, when will Jerusalem be restored? When will the walls be rebuilt? He'd seen his city destroyed. As a teenager, he'd been taken captive into Babylon. He had prayed 3 times a day for years that his home city, the capital of his faith, Jerusalem, would be restored. And now God says, "Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince." Now, Messiah the Prince, we understand Messiah the Prince is Christ, the promised one, the King of Israel who would bring peace. "From that commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince would be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. God simply saying, "Daniel, from the commandment to restore until Messiah comes, there's going to be this 69-week period of time." Now the word translated weeks in our English version can also be translated sevens. And so literally, from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah will be 69 sevens. 69 times 7 is 483. This verse is predicting that the Messiah would come 483 years after the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now we know that there was a commandment given by Artaxerxes, the Persian. He was reigning in the area we today know as Iran. Artaxerxes, the king, in 445 BC, gave the commandment for Jerusalem to be restored and rebuilt. And at that time, a clock began, a calendar, if you will, a 483 prophetic years until the coming of Messiah, the Prince. Now, the Jews lived on a lunar calendar, 30 days in every month, 360 days in a year. 360 times 483 years comes out to 173,880 days. A British Bible student by the name of Sir Robert Anderson studied this passage in great depth a number of years ago and came to the conclusion, as many other Bible students have come to the conclusion, that when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem on the day that they were singing Hosanna and waving palm branches and recognizing Him to be the King, listen, He was coming in on the very day that was prophesied in Daniel 9 and verse 25. 483 years had passed, 173,880 days had passed. If thou hadst known on this thy day, Jesus said, how had they missed it? This prediction of the coming of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is close to the end of the Old Testament. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all in a row here just before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah writes 600 years before Jesus was born. Look what he says in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. How do we know? What will it look like? How will he appear in the day of his coronation? Continue in verse 9. He is just. He's having salvation. Jesus has been proving this in his earthly ministry by his deeds and acts of kindness. Now watch. He's lowly. He's riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. When Jesus awakened in Bethany in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, no doubt there are a number of people around the home. People by now were following Jesus in mass. He slipped off and said to his disciples, go over unto the village over against us. He sends them over to a village that they could see, a place called Bethphage. He says, you're going to enter the village, and as soon as you enter that village, you're going to find a colt. Untie that colt. Bring that colt to me. And if they ask why, the answer is going to be, the Master has need of him. Yes, he did. In order for him to fulfill Zechariah 9 and verse 9, he would need to come into Jerusalem that day riding upon a colt. So listen, Jesus came on the day that was predicted, in the way that was predicted. As we turn back to Luke chapter 19, we recognize that this was the earthly coronation day of Jesus. You see, throughout the Gospels, when believers would recognize that Jesus was Messiah, even as Peter had said in the Gospel of Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus told those who recognized him to be quiet. In fact, he says in John 2 and verse 4, mine hour is not yet come. And in Mark 8 and verse 29, when they identified him as Messiah, he said, tell no man. Now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and no one is quiet. The believers are crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying literally, save now! Save now! They're rejoicing. Because this was the day that the prophets spoke of, Now, the sovereignty of Christ is being publicly proclaimed. You know what we say to that? Never ever doubt your Bible. One third of the Bible is prophetic. Many of the prophecies in the Bible have been specifically, literally, wonderfully fulfilled. Isaiah 7, for instance, says that he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah 53 tells us that he would grow up as a tender plant. He would not be recognized as a great one. And yet, he would take upon himself the burden of our sins. Micah chapter 5 tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. Psalm 22 tells us that his hands and his feet would be pierced by those who mocked him. The 68th Psalm says they would offer him vinegar to drink, just as they did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. In the book Science Speaks, Professor Peter Stoner used the law of compound probability to assess the prophecies relating to Christ. So simply stated, the law of compound probability calculates the odds against a, quote, chance fulfillment of a prediction. And when compounded by a specific set of conditions and requirements and qualifications, you can come up with a mathematical analysis of what are the odds. His findings were carefully evaluated by the American Scientific Affiliation, and they were found to be scientifically accurate. Ruling out coincidence, ruling out chance, ruling out the possibility of human manipulation to fulfill biblical prophecy, Stoner started, listen, he started by calculating the possibility of one individual who could precisely fulfill only 8 prophecies from the Old Testament relating to the Christ. He computed the odds to be 1 in 10 to the 17th power that one man could just fulfill 8 of those prophecies. That's 1 followed by 17 zeros. He said that would be the equivalent, the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies would be the equivalent of covering the state of Texas with 2 feet of silver dollars, blindfolding someone and telling him he had one day to find a marked silver dollar in that state. Stoner continued. He noted that if one individual could fulfill just 48 prophecies relating to the passion of Christ, that the odds would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. That's 1 followed by 157 zeros. This figure is so astronomical and beyond comprehension that no one can even illustrate it. But folks, Christ fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies, written by different men in different times, even from different lands. When we come to Luke 19 and Jesus says, if these don't cry out, the stones will. If you would have known that this on this day, which had been predicted 483 years earlier, you'd be crying out too, because this was the day that his sovereignty was being proclaimed. That he is the king. No longer silent, the disciples are crying out, save now. No longer hidden, they pulled off the veil and are saying, that is the one, the king who's been prophesied. Now listen, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. When God makes a prediction, it's never accidental, it's always coincidental. When God says he'll do something, he'll do it. So when God says, I'm able to save you to the uttermost, he is. When God says he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day, he will. When God says he's able to make all grace abound toward us, that in the hour of our need, he can be the father of all comforts to us, he is. Why? Because God keeps his promises. On the day of the triumphal entry, the sovereignty of Christ was proclaimed. Now notice with me also, if you still have your Bibles open to Luke 19, why Jesus said the stones would cry out. On this particular day, the selection of the Lamb was procured. The selection of the Lamb was procured. Now I promised we'd be a little deep this morning. I hope we won't come up dry. In verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would cry out. When he's come near the city, he wept over it. Put a mark here in Luke 19. Come back with me to Exodus chapter 12 for just a minute. Exodus chapter 12. And let's see exactly what was happening on the day that we call the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read the first six verses of Exodus chapter 12. Follow along, please. Exodus chapter 12. I trust your heart will be warmed and you'll fall in love with the Lord even more. For we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, the specific details with regard to the Passover. For the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, verse 1, saying, this month shall be unto thee the beginning of months. It will be the first month of the year to you. The month Nisan, like the automobile maker name, is the first month in the Jewish calendar. Now, verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating, you shall make it your count for the lamb. One lamb for 10 people is what God would command. Now verse 5, your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You will take it out from the sheep and out from the goats. Verse 6, you will keep it up until the 14th day of the month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening of the 14th day of the first month. They would select it, verse 3, on the 10th day of the month. They would make sure that it was spotless. They would examine it. And then on the 14th day of the month, after a four-day examination, it would be slain. In John chapter 12, the first verse, the Apostle John shares with us this fact. Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, since the Passover was on the 14th, we know that Jesus arrived at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on the 8th. When we turn in our Bibles back to Luke chapter 19, let me suggest to you that on the 10th, when the lambs were being selected, Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. The Passover would happen on the 14th. Jesus arrived in Bethany 8 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover, he was staying rather with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And on the 10th day of the month, the first month, the month of Passover, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's approaching Jerusalem on the very day that people in the city are selecting their lambs. How significant was this? Well, Josephus, who lived 10 years after Jesus, wrote as a Roman historian, and he said, in Jerusalem during the time of Christ, some 260,000 lambs would be slain on Passover. On one day, 260,000. That means some 2.5 to 3 million people were in Jerusalem as Jesus is coming on that day. If they didn't have a farm, they weren't shepherds, they weren't raising their own lambs. Some suggest the normal payment for a lamb, if you bought it close to the Passover, would be 30 pieces of silver. Why would the stones cry out? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. J. Sidlow Baxter says, the doctrine of redemption by the Lamb runs through the whole Bible like a crimson cord, holding all the parts of the Bible together as one. Baxter said, amid the present day of new ideas, let us shine all the more clearly our thinking on this idea, Jesus as the Lamb of God. May He be the center point of what we preach. In Genesis 22, God gave assurance to Abraham that He would provide Himself a lamb. In Isaiah 53, Jesus is pictured as the lamb the one who is led to the slaughter, and yet he opens not his mouth. And one day in heaven, folks, if you know Jesus as your Savior, Revelation 5 says, we're going to sing this together. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory. Do you know the story of the Passover? We read a little bit of it there in Exodus 12. The story of the Passover is a beautiful story. How the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. How one after another, God has sent plagues upon the Egyptians, culminating in this great plague that he had promised and predicted. He said he would allow the firstborn in every house to die when the death angel passed by. But then he said to Moses, now tell the children of Israel that they can be exempted from this plague if they'll take a lamb, and on the day appointed, they will slaughter their lamb. They will put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, on the top and on the sides. And when the death angel passed through, if you remember the story, the firstborn of all the households of Egypt died. But no one in the camp of Israel died, for the blood was on the doorpost. The blood really was symbolizing, portraying the cross, if you will. And where the blood was seen, the death angel passed by. Jesus is now approaching Jerusalem. It's just days before the Passover. He's offering himself as the perfect lamb. In John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. In John 10 and verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I am able to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. When Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, step by step, he knows what his destiny will be. And yet he offers himself as the Lamb for your sins and for mine, so that death can pass us by. General George Washington ordered the entire Continental Army to be inoculated on the 5th of February in 1777 with the smallpox. Washington infected all of his army with smallpox. It's the first large-scale inoculation ever to occur in the history of the planet. When Washington was 19, he had been in Barbados and he'd had smallpox. He'd been afflicted by that disease. He'd had a month of almost dying. He recognized that gathering together an army during the times in which they were battling, most people would die from disease, not from bullets. So rather than risking smallpox among the army, he had live culture affect all of them. 50% of a normal army in that time would die of disease. Washington knew that for his army to survive the battle, something would have to be done. Folks, we are all affected by a contaminating disease called sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And yet Jesus died, the just for the unjust, the Lamb, to bring us to God. Those who accept the antidote by faith are 100% cured of the disease of sin. You say, how do I accept the antidote by faith? You recognize that Jesus is the substitutionary Lamb who took upon himself your sins to pay the penalty. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. Why would the stones cry out if the followers of the Savior were silent? Because the sovereignty of the Savior was being portrayed and because the Lamb of God was being procured. If you're back in Luke chapter 19, let's note one other reason that the stones would have cried out. In this text, the sacking of Jerusalem was prophesied. In verse 41, Jesus saw the city. He has been resting over on the other side of the Mount of Olives, and now as he crests the Mount of Olives, he and his disciples see the beauty and grandeur of Jerusalem, one of the wonders of the world, really, the temple that was there, and the gold of the temple is now glittering in the sunshine. And verse 41 tells us that Jesus has a remarkable response. For when he was come near and beheld the city, he wept. He literally convulsed in agony. because Jesus knows what's going to happen here soon. He knows what's going to happen to him. He already told his disciples back in Luke chapter 18 that he'd be delivered unto the Gentiles and he'd be mocked, that he'd be spitefully entreated and spitted upon. He told them that he'd be scourged, that they would put him to death, and he told them that on the third day he'd rise again, Luke 18, verse 33. But he knew what would happen to Jerusalem. He predicts the sacking of Jerusalem, very specifically in verse 43, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about." He's using Old Testament language, "the days shall come upon thee." That's the language of Isaiah 39, the language of Hosea 9, the language of Amos chapter 9. It's the language of judgment, pending judgment. He's speaking graphically and specifically. He's talking about the day that a barricade will be put around Jerusalem, how the soldiers will surround the city and how they, like pincers, will begin to come against the city, and how, verse 44, they would lay that city to the ground. It would be leveled. He speaks of the total destruction of the city when he says, "They will lay it to the ground. They shall not leave one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." 40 years after the coming of Christ to Jerusalem, Titus the Roman would come, and exactly as Jesus portrayed the destruction of Jerusalem, he would surround the city. He would come against the city. First one wall, then another wall would fall. And finally, when it was all over, 1.1 million people. And by the way, it happened in the Passover month when the city was most inhabited. 1.1 million people would die, and Jesus saw it all before it happened, and he wept. Jesus does not rejoice in the pending judgment when it's going to come. And folks, even today, we have been warned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "And when they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." If you have not received Christ as your Savior and looked to the cross where your sins were paid for by Him, if you've not accepted by faith the gift that He gives, judgment is pending. Jesus is weeping. The King of glory came into the city. The humble received Him. The religionist rejected Him. The Lamb was presented without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Jesus says, if you would understand the significance of this day, friend, if these humble disciples were silent, the stones would cry out. The sovereignty of Christ was proclaimed on the very day, in the very way that the Old Testament predicted. The selection of the Lamb has been pictured. He offers Himself willingly, knowingly, for our sins. And the sacking of Jerusalem, Queen Elizabeth was crowned in 1953. She's been serving as the longest royal upon the throne of the British for 66 years. But her rule is temporary. King Jesus was rejected on the day of His earthly coronation. But one day He's going to rule and He's going to reign. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Is He your sovereign? Have you accepted Him as the Lamb who died in your place? Are you living in light of His coming? Say, friend, knowing what you've discovered in God's Word today makes you accountable. Knowing that God has fulfilled His promises and allowing Jesus to die in your place, you should respond. You must respond. Thank you, God. Thank you. Jesus took my penalty. And receive the gift of eternal life. But you have to receive. Even on the day when Jesus offered Himself in Luke 19, many rejected. And today they regret. But today you can receive Jesus as Savior. If you'll humble yourself, acknowledge your sin, and turn to Him. Would you stand together, please, with me as we pray? Now, Father, today, the entrance of Your Word indeed brings light and understanding to the simple. So, Lord, today I pray that You'd use Your Word in the heart of someone who's come here today who's needing to hear what we sang about. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I see. The light of the world is Jesus.